Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, and from God our Father. Amen. So this week, we're heading to the middle part of our 12 Tribes series. And I'm guessing, especially if you've been here for a few weeks and aren't here for the first time today, that you've learned a few things along the way. If you're here for the first time, I'm so excited that you're here. And I hope that if you have been here for a while, that you're also anxiously sitting on the edge of your seat right now to learn about Zebulun. Am I right? Thumbs up? All right. Because he's a good guy. And the tribe, well, they're just interesting. So I'm excited this morning to share with you just a little bit of what I've learned this past month as I dug deeper into Zebulun. Now, Zebulun is the youngest son of Leah. He's number 6. So if you're keeping track of the kids and the wives, we're now done with Leah. All right, check mark. So next week we head to a different mom, all right? And we start a new tally of kids, which should be also exciting as well, something to look forward to. So anyways, Genesis 30 describes Zebulun's birth this way. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a 6th son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. She has got a big family all by herself. What a wonderful thing. And Zebulun is a wonderful guy. Many of y'all might know or have heard that my family and I were on vacation a couple weeks ago. If you didn't, then I was on vacation a couple weeks ago over the 4th of July. And so we packed up the car. We headed over on the highway towards Arkansas, Hot Springs, Arkansas. I don't know if you've been there, but it's about a 5-hour drive. And to me, one of the best things was as we got further and further into East Texas and then crossed over the border into Arkansas, there were all these trees that started popping up. And then as I got closer and closer, it was more like forests that were surrounding the highway. And as I got up to where we stayed, it was on Lake Hamilton outside of Hot Springs. The water was there. It's amazing to me how much a change in scenery can totally change your whole outlook on life. At least for me, going into the trees and the water, not literally into the water, but going by the water, instantly brings rest, restoration, and soul fullness. I'm reminded of those words that David wrote in Psalm 23, where it talks about the green pastures and the quiet waters, those places where God allows us to be fully in his presence, and to let go of some of the things that tend to entangle us in daily life. I would imagine and hope that you have those places and those regular rhythms set up in your life to find peace and rest that God desires to bring into your life through some of the time where you step away from the pace and the hecticness of everyday life and work. It may look a little different than Hot Springs or the trees. Maybe it's sand and waves. Maybe there's a lot of great family and friends surrounding you. Maybe it's an airplane trip somewhere. I believe in our everyday lives, we tend to become consumed at times by the busy schedules that we hold. They're quite essential and important as they enable us to be productive and to stay connected to the people and the things that we value most. Now, as we think about Zebulun, one of the key characteristics of the tribe is that they were excellent business people. Jacob gives Zebulun this word of encouragement here in Genesis 49. He says, Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. So when we think about the people of Zebulun, the thing that they were excellent fishermen. They'd be cool on the men's retreat because they'd probably catch all the fish, except for we'd kind of be sad because Matt Raby might lose the competition this year, right? Is Raby in here today? No, he was in early. So I should have said that earlier. Anyways, Matt Raby, for those of y'all who don't know, he's kind of tall, so he's pretty easy to find, but he seems to win something every year at the men's retreat in terms of fishing. And so Zebulun probably would take him out. Anyways, but he was a great fisherman. They were known to be good fishermen. And they were known to be the masters of the ships and of the sea. And so if you look at their banner here, this is a modern banner with a kind of cool ship there. So that really tells the story of who Zebulun was. They were centrally located between two seas. And you can see that on this next slide here with the Sea of Galilee, which is on the right side, and the Mediterranean Sea, which is on the left side. So they were primarily placed to really be the people that God created them to be, which was kind of the great business people. Now, the other thing to look at here is the relationship that they have between Zebulun, which is the purple one up there, Issachar, which is the red one, and then Naphtali, which is a little bit north of that on the Sea of Galilee. And those three territories or tribes were paired quite heavily throughout their history. Now, Pastor Jim, if you remember last week, talks a little bit about, or a lot about, how Issachar was paired with Zebulun. Now, these three tribes are continually kind of placed against each other and with each other. And one of the places we see that is in the book of Judges. And that's where we find, first, Zebulun is paired with Issachar, so the purple and the red, as they're working with Deborah to bring order back into Israel after some challenges have happened. And then they're paired also during that time with Naphtali. And it says that they even risk their own lives heavily during those battles. So one of the final pairings I'm going to talk to you about this morning in terms of those are from Deuteronomy, and that's our lesson. And in the lesson, what Moses gives the blessing is he says that they're going to be blessed with the abundance from the seas and the treasure from the sand. This is also in service to bringing people to the mountain to worship. So if you remember last week, the tribe of Issachar, what were they good at? They were good at studying, right? They were philosophers, they were theologians, they were the rabbis kind of people. They were good at arts. They liked to be in books. Now, Zebulun was kind of a little bit different than that. They were really good at business. And so they financed the tribe of Issachar in their study. And one of the ways that we see that is simply in the town of Sepphoris. Now, you'll have to trust me because it's too small to see, and it's not on there. But Sepphoris is in the purple area. All right? That's why I put it so small. Because this map doesn't have it on there. It's really hard to find a map that you really like unless you create it, and then it takes... Anyways. But Zebulun had the city of Sepphoris. It was one of their first cities they created or built after they received that land. And Sepphoris became one of the great cities of that area. It was also one of the cities, and Zebulun was one of those tribes that took a lot of hard hits during the time of Assyria. In fact, all that stuff up there was hit hard. And there wasn't very much going on there for a long time until the Romans came back. But during that time, you can understand why Isaiah would write what Matthew quotes in our gospel lesson. He writes to encourage the people of Zebulun to know that there's something coming, to let them know that even though their city's gone for the most part, they're still there, but everything is different. Even though the shadow of death is there and things look dark, that there's still a light shining there that's going to become brilliant in this area again. He's reminding them, the people, that God is still with them in the midst of the bleak picture that they see. One of the things I was thinking about the past couple weeks is the city of Detroit. I don't know if any of y'all have been up there semi-recently or a while back, but Detroit was a great city in America a long time ago, in the 50s and 60s and 70s, a place that you'd want to go visit. Now, there's lots of plywood up, and there's lots of bulldozers taking buildings and houses down, not like here where they're getting ready the land to put up new houses. It's a similar place where their glory days have seemingly already passed them by and become memories. But yet, for the people of Zebulun, Isaiah continues to remind them that there's still a fountain of hope. There's still hope for the people of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, this area, as I said earlier, gains traction as the Romans come into the area. The Romans use Sepphoris as their primary city for that part of Israel, for the northern part of Israel. Now, Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, which Pastor Jim reminded us is in Issachar, was only a commute away. Now, that's not like here in Texas where you're literally driving like 45 minutes to an hour to get somewhere. You can think maybe 15, 20, 30-minute walk. So maybe just down a few blocks away in terms of our knowledge today. But Jesus and his family would have done that commute daily from Nazareth into Sepphoris to provide for themselves, to take care of their family. But even at that time when Jesus was working there, the darkness was still surrounding them. The shadow of death was still hanging. The people are waiting for something to happen. They're waiting for the light to dawn. And that's exactly why Matthew is quoting Isaiah this morning in our reading, to wake the people of Zebulun up. He says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the shadow of in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So we see Jesus beginning his ministry in Galilee, which is in the land of Zebulun, Naphtali, and Issachar. Again, those three tribes that continue to kind of be paired together. Jesus chose to begin his ministry in the place where the people knew the shadow of death. The people would have immediately remembered this quote from Isaiah. The other quote that they would probably come up into their mind second would be the words from Psalm 23 that David wrote, where he writes about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The one thing he reminds us as he writes those words in himself back in his time is that God promises to be there with us in that valley. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, Jesus chooses to go into that time of desert in pain, the time where we may not fully be able to see the other side. That's where he says, let's get started. Let's start this journey. Let's start the healing of your soul. How often do we feel like we're in the shadow of death? Earlier this week, I had the privilege of being at the bedside of one of our members, reading the words of Psalm 23 with her family. As we prayed, as we commended her to God, and as we continued the process of saying goodbye. For some of us, we're literally in the shadow of death. We're in a valley of grief where we may only be able to hear the wolves howling around us. For others of us, it may be the challenges of a relationship that we just can't seem to improve. For others of us, it may be addiction, where the wolves feel like they are closing in around us. For others of us, it may simply be watching a friend or a family member going through challenges that we can't help fix or take care of for them. What I want you to know today is that Jesus is right there with you. He's got his sleeves rolled up, and he's ready to help you walk to the other side of the valley, the one that has those green pastures and quiet waters. The key thought I'd like to leave with you this week is that Jesus comes into the shadow, the land of the shadow of death, in ministry both for the people of Zebulun in their time and for us today. I'd like for you all to imagine with me just for a moment what that means for you and your family. Where is Jesus coming to bring healing and grace into your life this week. I'd like for you to imagine what that might mean in terms of the people that God places in your path this week. Could you be some of that light? Some of that word of encouragement or hope for them? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those times when you put us, or maybe not put us, but allow us to be in the shadow of the valley of death. Lord, those aren't comfortable places at all. They're places of pain and suffering, of tears, of mourning. Lord, I ask you to be with us as we are in those times, that you would continue to remind us that you're with us, that your presence is there. Lord, when you give us the opportunity to be light, to be presence, to be hope for someone else that's struggling, Lord, help us to be that person. Help us to have the right words to say, or simply the shoulder to cry on. Lord, in your mercy,